Are we ready for God's Word this morning? All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, please. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2, and we're beginning a new series this morning that I'm entitling, Get Me to Jesus. And we're going to look at different scenarios throughout this series. And I want you to listen carefully at the very outset, while you're turning, because this is the thrust of the message. You know, often we see people who do not know Jesus Christ. How many of y'all know that there are a lot of people out there who do not know Jesus Christ, are spiritually lost, but they need Jesus Christ whether they realize it or not? Amen. So this series is going to be kind of an interesting, unique approach. And that was, it is this way. What if people's pain, the people's pain of those who need Jesus but might or might not realize they need Him, if their pain could speak to us, it would say, get me to Jesus. If their loneliness could speak to us, it would say, get me to Jesus. If their wounds, if their betrayal, if their misfortune in life could speak to us, it would be, get me to Jesus. So I want to approach this series with that emphasis in mind. Because often we think of our lives, we think of, you know, Lord, I need an extra $50 at the end of the month for this, you know. Got a little more month left over than I do paycheck. Anybody ever been there? Hallelujah. Oh well, but the Lord provides, doesn't He? And often we seem to be concerned about our needs, but let's look at it from the point of view of people who are in need, whether they know Jesus or not, and let's see what they would say to us. Mark chapter 2, please. All right? We're going to begin reading with verse 1 of Mark 2. Here's a person who had friends, thank God. This person had friends. This person is a paralytic. He cannot walk. He cannot move. He could not ambulate. He could not move around. He was confined to a mat. But thankfully, he had friends, and even greater than that, he had friends that realized that this man needed Jesus. Let me ask this question at the very outset of the message. Are you a friend to a person, and you know that person well, and you know whether they live for Christ or not? But you realize they need Jesus. And you also realize that if you can just get that person to Jesus, they're going to be okay. Right? If I can just get them to Jesus, they're going to be okay. Because I can only help them so much. I can only do so much for them. But Jesus, well, He can save their soul. He can set them free. He can give them a new life, an abundant life. So, verse 1 of Mark 2, and again Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard He was in the house. Now, notice carefully here, sometimes we read verses of Scripture and we kind of rush through them and we don't pay attention to the wording here. It did not say He entered a house. He entered, and it uses the definite article, the house. What house is that referring to? Whose house resided in Capernaum? Peter's house. Jesus would often crash at Peter's place. Did you know that? Peter's house was in Capernaum, and Jesus was entering Peter's house, and notice the next verse. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and He preached the word to them. Isn't that amazing? There was no room at the door. No one could approach the door because of the crowds that were in the house and the crowds that were overflowing outside of the house. All right, notice verse 3. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Here we go. Question number 1. Can the paralytic do anything for himself? Can the paralytic bring himself to Jesus on his own? Is the paralytic fully dependent on his four friends to get him to Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Are there people in your life that are spiritually paralyzed? spiritually immobile, who cannot get themselves to Jesus, who don't even realize they need Jesus. In fact, they share an antipathetic notion towards Christ. Oh, I don't need religion. I had it crammed down my throat growing up. I don't need Christ. You know, all that stuff. You know, I'm done with it. Do you realize, church family, I was reading something, and I've been reading for the last, gosh, maybe 6 months, a lot of leaders in Christian bands are no longer serving Christ. That they've given up hope in Christ. They say that they cannot find the answers in the Bible anymore. And I'm thinking, who were you serving to begin with, baby? Because I'm a lot like Peter. If Jesus was ever to bring me to the point of, do you want to turn your back on me too? I'd say, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. But now the worship leader of Hawk Nelson, I can't remember his name, but he's saying he's no longer a Christian. He no longer is following Christ, and he no longer believes in God. And I'm like, we're living in the end times, my family. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there's going to be a great falling away in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. And listen, I think I know about you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Come hell or high water, pandemic, no pandemic, riots, looting, whatever. Whoever is in office as president, I don't care. My Savior is Christ, and I'm going to follow Him to the end. Come on, somebody. No turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. How about you? Amen. Let's move on. So there are people in our lives that listen that are fully dependent on us. They don't share. They don't have the capacity to believe in Christ for whatever reason. Maybe they're jaded. Maybe they've seen too much abuse. Maybe they've looked too heavily at the failings of Christians to believe in Christ. Now, how many of y'all know, my family, that Jesus always calls us to look to Him and not His followers? Because all of us are going to fail somebody at some point. No, that deserves a better amen. You are not as pure as the driven snow in here. I know you live an exemplary life before the Lord, yes, but baby, you are not without sin. Come on, somebody, give me a better amen. 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 Ain't nobody here as pure as the driven snow. We have all said something. We have all done something to cause failure in our lives, to cause somebody else to go, oh gosh, another believer. But you know, the heart cry is still, get me to Jesus. Get me to Jesus. How many of y'all have ever stumbled in your walk? You know, I'll raise both hands to that. Stumbled in my walk, and somebody else, God sent somebody in my life to help me get me to Jesus. How many of y'all know we are not islands unto ourselves, baby? We are dependent on others at times. Come on, somebody. Am I preaching it? To help us get to Jesus. Because none of us can pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. Right? We all need each other to get us to Jesus. Now, so this man was paralytic. There are a lot of paralytics. There are emotional paralytics. There are social paralytics. There are spiritual paralytics that need Jesus but can't find their way to the Master. So this morning, the balance of this morning, listen, one way we help people get to Jesus is through intercessory prayer. That's what we're going to devote the rest of the message to, intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer basically means this: you praying for someone who can't pray for themselves or don't even know that they need to pray for themselves. How many of you are praying for someone that is lost? I do that. I have a lady friend, special lady friend in my life. Every morning, every evening, we pray. We pray for kids, we pray for our kids, and then we pray for people who don't know Jesus. And my family, if I could encourage you, if we are not praying for someone specifically in our mind who is lost and doesn't know Jesus, we need to start. Why aren't you praying? You who? Our prayers should not be bless us for no more, close the door. Right? We should be praying for some lost people. Because we need to help get them to Jesus. Now, intercessory prayer is an act of divine love. You know, in Job chapter 9, I'm only going to reference this here, but like verses 32 and 33 and following, Job was saying, I wish there was someone, one translation says, an umpire that could take a hold of my hand and take a hold of the hand of the Almighty and bring us together. What was Job praying about? He says, I'm hoping someone can stand in the gap that exists between me and God. Well, who's the mediator? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. So friends, we need to be those who intercede and pray and call out the names of our loved ones. All right, tracking so far? Verse 4, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. I love this. Can you imagine being a part of one of the members of the crowded house inside of Peter's house? You know, and then you're listening to the master, and then all of a sudden you hear all these strange noises of straw being crunched and ripped from the top. And then you see these small clods of dirt, plumes of dust coming from the rooftop, and little clods of dirt. And then as this action unfolds, you see bigger clods of dirt dropping, boom, boom, and straw flying everywhere, and people like that. And Jesus having to stop from the teaching because he's being interrupted by this action going on above him. How many of y'all know Jesus ain't going to scold them? Because what are they doing? They're helping that guy, that paralytic, get to Jesus. Next verse. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, first thing I want to point out, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. My friends and family, how many of y'all have ever felt that your prayers, your diligent prayers, your daily prayers, your prayers day in and day out for somebody else have been kept unfulfilled or unanswered? I've felt that way. You know, day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, maybe decade after decade, and you're saying, Lord, I've been praying, Lord, I've been praying. But you know, my friends, Jesus sees your faith. Jesus sees your faith. Just because you can't seem to see an answer to your prayers does not mean that God is not listening to them, does not mean that God is not seeing your heart in your prayers or your passion. And my friends, if there's something we need to be passionate about, it's praying for the lost. I mean, my friends, we have the convenience, the comfort of knowing that when you and I die, for whatever cause of death it is, that we're going to wake up in heaven with Jesus. They don't. And we need to be passionate about that. We need to have the attitude that Paul had in Romans chapter 10 about the nation of Israel. He said, oh, I wish that I myself would be accursed so that the nation of the Jews would be saved. Boy, that's an intercessory attitude, isn't it? I'm not saying that we're not going to be saved by praying for those who are not saved. I'm just saying that there's passion there, like, Lord, Lord, you've got to save these people. Do we have that passion in our prayers? You know, I once heard a man say that, let me recollect it the way he said it. He said, if your prayers don't move you, then why do you think they're going to move God? Come on, somebody. Doesn't James 5 say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or of a righteous woman, of a righteous servant of the Lord? Do you know what fervent is? You know what fervent means in the Greek language? White, hot? Do we allow ourselves to feel emotion, deep emotion, for the lostness of somebody else? Do we allow ourselves to feel some of their pain, some of their hurt when they break our hearts? Do we allow that pain to drive us to the feet of Jesus? To grab a hold, as it were, of the horns of the altar of God, and to not let go and keep calling their names out to God the Father, saying, God, you've got to save them. 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 Right? So it is important that we get people to Jesus through prayer. It starts with prayer. Because why would I talk to somebody about God if I'm not talking to God about somebody? Can I get a witness in the house? It went from amen, preach it, now to mm-hmm. Like we're in an auction. Notice, Jesus sees their faith. Jesus sees your faith. Jesus sees your prayers. Jesus notices you praying and calling out your loved ones' names day in and day out. Jesus sees you praying for the lost. Isn't that comforting? That gives me a great deal of comfort. And listen, what it does to me in my heart, it says, don't stop praying. Don't consider how many days have passed, how many weeks have passed, how many months have passed, how many years have passed with no answer. Consider that Jesus now, as you're praying, is watching you, is seeing your faith, and don't give up. Now, let me ask you, church family, is somebody's eternal salvation, is their soul worth not giving up, even if it meant 30 years here on earth? 30 years is not a long time compared to eternity. Why do I say this with such a sense of urgency, my family? Because people need the Lord. Was it Steve Green that sang that back in the 80s? People need the Lord. Was that Steve Green? Thank you. Some of you should know, because that's old school. Was that Steve Green? Okay, Steve Green, yes. People need the Lord, right? And so we're going to get them to Jesus. Now, notice another thing. Jesus always goes to the heart of the matter. I love this about Jesus. He is a Savior that doesn't deal with a presenting problem. What was this brother's presenting problem? He was a paralytic, right? Couldn't move. But Jesus, notice the first thing Jesus tells him is not, you will be able to walk. It's not, you'll be able to move. It's not, you'll be able to ambulate. But what does Jesus tell him first? Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus goes to the deepest need first and then works back, doesn't he? What was this man's deepest need? Salvation. Right? I love that about the Savior. Listen, if you, what I read from the Gospels is, if you ever had a little chit chat with Jesus, he's not around to exchange pleasantries with us, right? He won't shoot the bull with you, man. He won't shoot the breeze with you about the weather, about the riots. He'll always go to the heart of the matter. Come on, somebody. Remember Nicodemus at night, John chapter 3? Lord, we the Sanhedrin hear you're a great teacher sent from God. Baloney. The Sanhedrin did not believe Jesus was sent from God, did they? And here's this guy trying to butter Jesus up. And what is Jesus? Jesus looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again, son, because you is lost. Right? He got to the heart of the matter just like that. Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter with us, church family. He is a Savior of love, but how many of y'all know he is a Savior of truth? And the first thing he'll tell an unsaved person is, you need to be born again, period. He won't say, well, how are the grandkids? And how's that Minnie? And how's Brother Robbie? Is he still that mechanic down the road? No, he's not going to say, look, You need to get saved. And it only comes through me. That's what Jesus would say. All right, let's land this plane. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately the paralytic arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Huh? Have you ever had people tell you that so-and-so is beyond salvation? He's beyond the reach of the Lord? That's a real joke, isn't it? How many of y'all know, baby, that, you know, as David said, King David said in Psalm 139, he said, where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? If I make my bed in hell, there you are. You know, we call that in theological circles, we call that the hound of heaven. The Lord's grace is in hot pursuit of the lost. And there's just something about intercessory prayer that magnifies that in the soul of a lost person, saying, man, I wish they would leave me alone. Everywhere I turn, people are telling me to turn to Jesus. I want to get him off my back. Well, no, the more you pray, baby, the more the Lord is on them. Friends, it's not a time to call out the dogs, right? Right, brother, you get that metaphor, right? No time to call out the dogs. We want those hounds to be sniffing their trails out. Right? We need to get them to Jesus. Yeah, you know, we're talking about the lost, but I think there's also other needs that people that might be saved, that they need us. You know, when many years ago, this was 1998, and Gabriella, she works on Sundays, I thought she can't do it, but she came down, her chicken pox got complications, so she developed cellulitis in her midsection, and it was very severe to where when we took her to the doctor, to our general physician, he looked at us, me and my wife at the time, Gabby's mom, and he said, very somberly, he said, well, I have a couple of options. We thought he'd prescribe medication, apply it, he'd drink it, or we would apply it topically, and she'd be fine. And he said, we can fly her to Denver, Colorado. And I'm like, what? Or we can take her by ambulance nearby hospital that's better equipped to handle this. And I said, what's going on? Well, they wouldn't fully tell us. They were being very evasive. And at the time, there were several cases in Kansas, that's the state we were living in, that dealt with flesh-eating viruses, bacteria. You know, so we finally got her admitted to a hospital in a different town. And my ex stayed with Gabby day and night, and I'd go visit after work. I'd be down there to visit, you know, every day to see how everything was going. And then one time while I was down there visiting my former brother-in-law, gosh, I wanted to smack him, and then repent, you know, and say, Lord, knock some sense into that boy. But he came over with a newspaper clipping. Did you read this? I'm like, no, what's that? Like, did you see there's a lot of cases of flesh-eating disease? That's the last thing I needed to hear while I'm praying for this girl. Come on, somebody. Amen. Long story short, we prayed. Man, I'm telling you, how many of y'all know that when your kids' lives are on the line, all of a sudden you become a world champion intercessor? Come on, somebody. And that's why I believe that the prayers of a mother are the most honored by the Lord. Because those ladies, they praying mothers, watch out, kids, you don't have a chance. They know how to pray. And grandmothers, yes, sir. All right? And so she started getting better, thankfully, and she fully recovered. And before she was dismissed, our doctor said, I would like to take a culture of that bacteria because I've never seen anything like that. You know, that'll wake you up. And so thankfully, through prayer, we were able to get that girl to Jesus. So let me ask you in closing, church family, who do you need to get to Jesus in your life? Who comes to mind right now that needs Jesus desperately? And you know that they need him. They might not know that they need him, but you do. And I want to challenge you to start calling their name out before the Lord and saying, Lord, you've got to do something. Because if you don't do something, Lord God, this can turn out very badly. One last scripture. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. Was this a good message, church family? A good reminder? Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2. I'll give you time to go to the table of contents if you need to. Since the mid-80s, I have learned about this verse, and this verse has meant a lot to me. And I've practiced it throughout the years. Verse 19, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him. Notice the next part. For the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Isn't that powerful? How are we to pray before the Lord? Like it says here, like water. Have you ever spilled a glass of water at the table? Where does the water go? Everywhere. So let me ask you, does your heart go everywhere? Do your emotions go everywhere in the presence of the Lord when you're praying to him on behalf of others? They should, right? Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord, before the face of the Lord. Listen, for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your precious word, Lord. We treasure it. We value it. We exalt it here at this church, Lord. We preach the word. We teach the word. We teach Jesus as the only Savior, as the only Redeemer, as the only Deliverer, God. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to bring people to Jesus. First off, through prayer, that we would call their names out to you, Lord, because we have this assurance. You see our face every time we pray for them. You hear our voice. You hear our cries, Lord. And in due season, you will answer, and we're thankful for that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.